Typical things that we're going to face in these next few days is how to keep the fire burning. Mm-hmm. You know, when God set up the tabernacle and gave the instructions of how it was to be utilized, he said that the fire was to be continually burning. We have a little chorus in Spanish we sing, El Fuego de Dios, and it tells in that chorus how the fire was to be kept burning. Does anybody know how the fire was to be kept burning? Who sent the fire in the first place? Who knows that? Don't be bashful. Who sent the fire in the beginning?
The Lord. God sent the fire.
God sent the fire. But how did the fire keep burning? Did God just sort of just pour out some kerosene out of heaven and keep it burning? How was it kept burning?
The priests were commanded to keep it all.
That's right. They had to bring in Spanish, they had to bring the leña, didn't they? For the sacrifice, they had to continually bring the wood so that the fire was continually burning. I believe that's our job. I really do. You know, God sends the fire like he has this week. I mean, he puts a fire within us. He blows the fire, maybe the coals that were there, and he blows it and starts the burning again. But you know, it doesn't take very long for the fire to go out.
That's right. Amen.
It doesn't take very long.
That's right.
You know, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how quickly the fire in our hearts can go out. The children of Israel were a beautiful example of it. Man, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were jumping up and down with joy. They looked out across that Red Sea and saw all these chariots floating and the dead Egyptian soldiers washing down the sea. And while they sang and praised God, why, at that moment, if you'd said to them, you know, it won't be long before you'll be murmuring against God, they said, you're out of your mind. We can never forgive what God's done for us. But just a short time after that, they were murmuring.
That's right.
They were saying, oh, we wish we'd back in Egypt. But you know, that's so much like us, isn't it?
Amen.
Boy, I tell you, you know, we can just get a spiritual high. Come to one of these meetings, you know, and now the Lord speak to us and reveal some things to us, and there's a burning within us, and we think, my, I'm really on fire for the Lord. I'll never forget this meeting. I'll never forget this. But you know, about a week later, we look down in there and well, there's not even any coals left. It's just ashes. Nothing left at all. But I believe, I really do, that our job is like the priest's job, and that is to bring the firewood and keep the fire going. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Well, one way is to keep this book before us.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
If we don't keep this book before us all the time. You know, all that's been spoken this week has just been God's Word. Now, it's been spoken by different people and in different ways using different kinds of illustrations. But really, what's burned in our hearts has been the Word of God. It's been His Word that's challenged us. It's been His Word that's encouraged us. It's been His Word that's enthused us. And it's His Word that will keep the fire going. Now, if you want the fire to go out, we'll just keep the book closed, you know, and it'll go out. It'll sure go out. You know, missionaries are not different from anybody else.
That's right.
We're all just the same. If I don't feed the fire, it's going to go out. Just because I'm a missionary, I don't have any special fire, you know, inside of me. My fire is just like your fire. It needs to be fed. Has to have the firewood put on earth. It's going to go out.
That's right.
Went out, I guess, about 2 weeks ago to visit, right as we came, to visit my brother. And he was out in the field. He's got several acres there, and he's out in the field getting firewood down. And I tell you, the trouble he went to get that firewood up there, I tell you, it was amazing. He had an old garden tractor. He had filled up a little old trailer he had, and he was bringing that up to the house from out in the field. And it took him about, oh, I guess 30, 45 minutes to get that tractor up there. Kept dying on him. He had and of course, I just got there after he'd already got the firewood cut and stacked. But you know, he went to all that trouble because he wanted a fire. It takes some trouble. It really does. You know, the Word of God is not a simple thing. It's going to require some effort on our part. But if we want a fire, do you want a fire?
Amen.
Amen. You want that fire to, you know what? Bill and I, when we slept that night with those Indians, we brought in enough wood to keep that fire going all night, we thought. But you know, you just can't keep it going on out unless you just stay awake, you know. You go to sleep, it's going to go out. I don't care how big you build that fire, it's going to go out if you go to sleep because you got to keep putting wood on it. Well, it takes some effort. But I really want the fire in my heart to burn. to continue to burn. I don't want to be one of these Christians like this, you know. You know what I mean, don't you?
Amen.
Oh, we get high and we're praising God, and then we start going down just about 30 seconds after the last amen of the last meeting, and we just go down, down, down until the next conference, and boy, we're up again. Well, that's no life for a Christian.
Amen.
And that's not what the Word of God portrays as a Christian life. There is a way to have the fire of God continually burning. And I believe we can do it. But it's going to require some effort. First of all, it's going to require a decision to be made.
Amen.
And that is, we're going to do it.
That's
I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. Now, somebody, I don't remember who it was said this. I don't know whether it was Bill or somebody else. But the past has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with faithfulness.
That's right. Amen.
Nothing. You say, well, I've always failed. I had a missionary come work with us one time, and bless his heart, it was tragic. It really was. It was sad. It hurt me. It grieved me because I saw before my eyes what so many people experienced most of their life. This fellow came to work with us. He called me, first of all. I may have told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. I like it. It illustrates the point so well. He called me from North Carolina and said, we want to come work with you. And I said, well, I said, you know, I really think that it would be wise for you to make a trip down here and visit us and see. You know, an orphanage is not like any other thing. I mean, boy, you know, talking about getting married, Cindy, you ought to try an orphanage. You think you've been persecuted for your faith, you ought to try an orphanage. Well, that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 31 days a month, and that's all year round. So I told this man, I said, I think it'd be good for you to come and look things over, first of all, and pray about it, and then you can make a better decision. No, he said, Lord, Lord told me, he wants me to work with you. Well, I said, God told you, I better not say no. I said, you come ahead. And so he came. He and his wife packed, sold everything, packed up, and here they came. Bought a brand new carry-all, and here they came. Drove up one day, and the first thing we did, we started Spanish class. I tried to teach him some Spanish, and I think it was about the fifth day, he didn't come to class. And so I said to his wife, where's Bill? Well, she said, he just didn't want to come this morning. He's kind of discouraged. So we went ahead and had the class. There were about three or four there I was trying to teach. And so after the class, I went over and knocked on his door, and he invited me in. And he said, Brother Dale, he said, I'm not a missionary. I said, you're not a missionary? He said, what makes you think you're not a missionary? He said, well, he said, as soon as I crossed the border, I knew I wasn't going to make it. I've had that feeling too, haven't you?
Yeah, yes, sir.
Well, I'll tell you, if there's anything knock the wind out of your sails, it's try to cross the border. Those guys, I tell you, they must be Satan's emissaries. I believe, really, that some of his lieutenants must work at the border. Oh, I tell you, they know how to really put you through. But he said, I'm not a missionary. And I said, well, Bill, I said, there's no way in the world that you can say that you're not a missionary. You haven't had a chance to find out anything about
That's
the
right.
mission field. 3 days? 4 days? I said, there's no way. He said, no. He said, I'm not going to make it. I said, well, Bill, I said, that's terrible. You've already decided you're not going to make it. He said, well, I said, I failed everything I've ever done in my life. I've never succeeded in anything I've ever done. He said, he started telling me all of his past history. I started school and said, I dropped out. I started this and I dropped out. And I said, look, Bill, I said, I don't know whether you're a missionary or not. I don't have any idea whether you ever make a good missionary. But you know what I'd do if I was you? If I was you, I said, I'm going to sit here if it kills me. If it kills me, I'm going to sit right here. You may not make a good missionary, but I guarantee you I'd do one thing. I'd prove to myself I could stick.
Stick at something. Amen.
I'd stick.
Amen.
Well, he didn't stick. He went back home. When we came back, you know, after we'd been on the mission field for a good while, we came back and he found out that was back. And you know, he wrote me a letter. You know what he said? Bless his heart. He said, Brother Dale said, I hope that my leaving didn't discourage you. Because that was 10 years before we left. This happened a long time before we left. But anyway, he was still burdened because he had failed. And he will continue to fail if he doesn't get the idea out of his head that what happened in the past has to have some influence on the future. You may have failed everything you've ever done, just like he did, but that doesn't mean you have to keep failing.
Right.
We may have made promises to the Lord. We may have committed ourselves to the Lord. We may have made resolutions. Lord, I'm going to start doing this or that or some other thing, and failed and failed and failed and failed. But that doesn't mean we have to keep it up. We can succeed.
Amen.
If we will commit this thing unto the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm a failure. I just have to admit it. I'm a failure. I've never succeeded. But I know you can, and I'm turning this thing over to you. I'm going to give it to you. Commit it to Him. Commit yourself to Him, and God can do it. I believe He can. Amen. Do you want a fire?
Amen.
Do you want a fire this time next week? Huh? Do you want still that burden for missions next week that you have right now? Well, we can have it.
Amen.
Bill and I are going to face the same thing that y'all are going to face. We're going to go back down to Mexico, and we're going to start having the same problems and difficulties, and just like we did before. I mean, things are not going to change in Mexico because things look so good up here. You know, we get up here and we hear these speakers and we see the slides and we have all kinds of feelings, you know, and we somehow have the idea everything's going to be different now. And nothing's going to be different now. It's going to be the same old game. It's going to be the same problems, but we can commit ourselves to God.
Amen.
And things can turn around if we'll just put the fire, wood on the fire. But that fire's going to go out if we don't put some wood on it. What else? Well, you know, one thing I believe we can do, I believe we can read some books.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I read one book. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. That's called Lords of the Earth.
That's right. Amen.
That book will give you a different vision. It really will. I have heard about people that were committed and dedicated, but I've never read about one like this guy. I mean, he really was committed. He was a fanatic.
That's right. Amen.
But you can read books about men that have given themselves to the Lord, and that'll challenge your life. You can pray. I mean, you know, God didn't just put us out in the middle of a desert where there's not anything to burn and give us some fire and say, now you keep it burning. We said, well, Lord, what could it burn? I mean, you can't burn sand. No, He put us in the middle of a wilderness where there are many things to burn. I mean, there's things all around us. We can put things that God has put around us to use as a wood to keep this fire inside burning.
Amen.
Now, if we don't, if we get cold, it's nobody's fault but ours. I really believe that.
Amen.
If we get cold, if within us that fire goes out and we find ourselves shivering spiritually in a week from now, it'll be no one's fault but our own. The availability is there. If we really want that fire to burn, brother, then we can have it burn.
Amen.
We don't have to get cold. If we get cold, it's because we just didn't put out the energy to bring the wood in to the fire. And you know, there's some people are so stinking lazy that they won't bring in the wood. They'll sit there and shiver. I heard about people. Somebody told me not long ago, I don't remember who it was. I wouldn't embarrass them if I'd remembered, I don't guess. But they slept cold all night because they were too lazy to get up and get another quilt. That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. Did you ever do that? Man, I don't. When I get cold, I get up. I get up and I find something to get over me or something to get in. Or I look for something to get warm. Spiritually, we ought to have the same attitude. When I find myself getting cold, I ought to get up and do something about it.
Amen.
Not just lay there and shiver and just hope for morning, you know. Some people are just hoping for the coming of the Lord. Well, we ought to. The night may be longer than we think. It may be. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I don't want to freeze till He gets here. I want to be warm until He comes.
Amen.
I want to have a heart that's burning until the Lord Jesus comes back. Well, and that wasn't my message, by the way.
That was introduction.
That was my introduction.
Amen.
It was Bill the other night when he was preaching. I meant to say something to him after. You never do that, Bill. Never do that. After he preached for an hour, he said, now, this is my last point. It's the longest. I said, oh, man. You know, we're just not as spiritual as we ought to be. Because all of us, you know, agree. Oh, no.
What is this? Pick on Billy now.
You just happen to be a good target. Like, brother, I can't call his name right now. The brother from Japan. Brother Holritz told me, he said, you know, talking about David and Goliath, said, you know, it's just a matter of how we look at things. Said, all of those Israeli soldiers said to David, said, how are you going to handle him? All they saw was how big he was in relationship to themselves and how impossible the task was. You know what David responded? He said, man, as big as he is, I can't miss. That's kind of with Billy. We just can't miss with Bill. Well, you know, I learned a long time ago, if people tell jokes on you, it's because they love you. You never tell jokes on somebody that you don't love. You may say ugly things, but you never tell jokes on somebody. If you ever, at least that's what I believe, because they're always telling jokes on me. I believe that myself, because I don't tell jokes about people that I don't like, that I don't love. I mean, I love them and I feel like I can joke with them. If I didn't love them and didn't feel like that it was a mutual thing, you couldn't say things like that. You just keep it shut up. Well, I do want to share something with you tonight. I wish we had more time than we do, because there's still so much in this book of Joshua that I'd like to share. Y'all may think I'm hung up. I think we ought to have a conference on Joshua next time.
Amen.
But really, the book of Joshua is just a fantastic book. It really is. And I believe, until this conference, until I started looking in the book of Joshua, thinking about this conference, I never considered it in the light of missions. Never had. But I believe that there's a real legitimate application.
Amen.
I really do. I believe that the promised land for us is a mission field. You know, the church will die, I mean literally die in the wilderness, unless we get to the promised land, which is a mission field. You take churches that are self-centered. You take churches that are looking at nothing but their own comfort, their own desires, they're going to die.
That's right.
Oh, now I don't mean literally, I don't mean they're going to close the doors, but you might as well close the doors. Jesus, talking about the churches in Revelation, threatened and said, if you don't do the things that I tell you to do, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Now, you can go right on preaching if you want to. You'll open the doors and you'll have all the meetings you want to have, but when the Lord removes the candlestick, it's all over.
That's right, amen.
And you know, somebody told me one time, and I think it's maybe a better indication than we realize, you can tell the spiritual state of a church by the building. The bigger and fancier the building, the deader they are. You know, when you go to the cemetery, you find these great big mausoleums, beautiful ornate things. But you know what's inside? Dead people. That's right. The bigger and fancier the church, usually the deader the people. Well, what's to keep us from becoming like that? By having a heart that beats for the mission field. For having a heart that beats for those that Christ died. Now then, I don't mean that it has to be Mexico or Chile or Peru or Japan. I don't mean that it has to, but it has to be for those that are not here.
That's right, amen.
Those that are not here. This isn't the mission field. The mission field is out there somewhere. And if we don't go, then we're going to be like the children of Israel. Our carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. In the wilderness of our own wandering. We're going to wander around and around. Did you ever look at the wanderings of the children of Israel? They went for 40 years and they didn't go anywhere. That sounds like a lot of churches, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Just go around and around and around and around. Listen, the promised land is there and it's available. We can, by God's grace, claim that land for Him.
Amen.
He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I'll be with you always. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
He didn't give us an impossible task. He gave us a task that is possible, and only in the fulfilling of that task will we really know what life really means. Tell me honestly. Honestly now, and I know that some of you don't like war. I don't like war. I really don't. If I could vote war out of existence, I'd vote right now. I hate war. I really do. There's something within me that just, well, I can't even express it. There's something within me that when people talk about war and I see pictures about war and hear things about war, there's something in me that just gets sick to think about what people do to people. But tell me honestly tonight, if you had the choice of wandering around for 40 years out there in the wilderness and finally dying and being buried in a dune of sand, or marching into the promised land with the possibility of being killed the first day, what would you take?
Take the promised
land. I'll take the promised land any day.
Amen.
Man, I don't want to die in the wilderness. I don't want to die anywhere. But if I die, I want to die fighting for the Lord.
Amen.
I don't want to die out there in the wilderness somewhere just walking around. Because of my
Amen.
Unbelief and my stubbornness.
Amen.
They had the choice. That generation had the chance to march into the promised land and take it. But because of unbelief, they turned back into the desert and they died. Every last one of them. They were afraid of war. But you know what? That's going to come sooner or later. And what does it make?
Amen. That's right.
And you know, people don't think highly of you anyway. You know, most of us don't witness for the Lord because we're afraid people are going to laugh at us, or they're going to make fun of us, or they're going to think, you know, poorly of us or whatever. But you know, people don't think highly of us anyway. Somebody said some time ago, said, you know, you wouldn't worry near so much about what people thought about you if you knew how little they did.
Amen.
But you know, the trouble with us is that we're afraid of conflict. We're really afraid of conflict. We want to get along with people. We want people to pat us on the back. But you know, if it's that and marching in a wilderness and dying without accomplishing anything and having written on my tombstone, failure, I'll take death.
Amen.
I'll take death.
Amen.
And you know what? The more I think about those men that have given their lives on the mission field,
amen,
the more I think, praise God.
Amen.
I don't guess Bill and I'll ever have a chance. We may get stoned, but I don't think anybody will ever kill us. They don't do that anymore in Mexico. But you know, dying for the Lord isn't all that bad.
Amen.
I'd rather die for the Lord than live for self.
Amen.
Well, Joshua is about the taking of the promised land. I think it's a book for us today. The promised land is there, and by faith we can take it. You know, I'm encouraged that a church this size can have the vision that this church has, and just look at the missionaries that have gone. And not just the ones that are there on the board, but we have others, you know, that are not real missionaries in the sense of they're supported and they're at a certain place, but they're missionaries because they've been trained here and they've gone out and they're serving the Lord Jesus in countless places.
That's right.
People that never had a vision, people that didn't have any interest at all in serving the Lord, and they came and they were given a vision, they got some fire within them, and they went out and they're missionaries today.
Amen.
Ah, praise God. Listen, if we just had a few churches like this in every city in America, it wouldn't be long till the promised land would be ours. Well, I'm encouraged. Even though there's a lot of things to be discouraged about, I'm encouraged tonight because God is moving.
Amen.
I really am. Well, y'all read with me, if you will. The fourth chapter of Joshua, and I'm going to read it all because I think it's important. We sometimes short the reading of the word.
That's right.
Again, for fear what people will think, you know, because we don't want to bore people. We don't want to presume to read too much of the Word of God to people. But I believe that we ought to read the Word of God. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Passover before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with him into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And they chose, and those 12 stones which they took up out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever.
Amen.
And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were on by the sea heard the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I like that expression.
Amen.
A land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised him by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I've given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Cities ever taken. First of all, I want to just mention to you something that I failed to mention this morning. You know, Jesus and Joshua Jesus is a fulfillment of Joshua as a type. And as Joshua led his people into the promised land, the Lord Jesus is going before us into the promised land. He's not sent us to some new territory that he's never been. The Lord Jesus is going before us. And Joshua was the one that God had picked to go into the promised land, to lead the children into the promised land. Do you remember what he told Joshua in the chapter that I read last? He said to Joshua, Today I will begin to magnify you in the eyes of this people. You know where that was? That was in the Jordan River. It was there in the Jordan River that Joshua was magnified before the eyes of the people. Do you remember where it was that Jesus was first magnified by the Father? In the Jordan River.
Right.
You know where Jesus happened to be baptized by any chance? At Bethabara. You know where that is? That's at the crossing. Right there where they crossed. Isn't that amazing? At the same place that the children of Israel crossed, Jesus was baptized. And there where Joshua was exalted so that the people began to look to him as their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, and the Father in spirit came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased."
Amen.
He exalted the Lord Jesus there at the same place. You know what the Jordan means? You know what the word Jordan means? Do you know what it means? It means judgment. I tell you, it was there at the Jordan that Jesus pledged himself to pay the price of our judgment. He, in being baptized, was making a commitment to us and to the Father that he would bear our judgment one day on the cross. You know, we're going to see as we progress here, the Jordan River is a very important river.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, nothing happens by accident in the book. I tell you, the more I read and the more I learn, the more I know, the more thrilled I am. If there was ever any doubt in my mind that this book was not the Word of God, I tell you, it's all gone now. No mind, no mind in the entire universe could create a book that's as intricate as this book is, and yet that fits so beautifully.
Amen.
I mean, there's not a computer anywhere that could put all of the things that this book has and integrate them in the way that the book is integrated. I tell you, God himself had to write this book. You know, there's a lot of things that encouraged me about the book, and I'll just share this in passing. You know, there's not a book in the world that portrays the life of the hero of the book like this book does, or the heroes, I mean. Every single one of them, God portrays them just like they are.
That's right, amen.
You know, if you'd been writing a book about David, you'd left out Rahab, wouldn't you? I mean,
Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm. If you'd been writing a book about David, you'd never put that chapter in. No, not especially if you were trying to write about a man that was a man after God's own heart. How would you put that in there? But you know, the Word of God faithfully portrays every single thing in the life of his people. So, you know, there's encouragement. There really is. If there's ever been a doubt in your mind, and maybe the reason I'm speaking this is because someone here tonight may have some doubt as to whether this really is the Word of God or not. Listen, there are umpteen reasons why we can believe that this is the Word of God. There's not just one or two isolated reasons, but there are multiplied reasons. But one of them is the beautiful way that all of these things fit. I mean, the meanings of the word and the things that take place and how they're repeated and how, like in the New Testament, it says that Jesus did this in order that Scripture might be fulfilled. And Scripture's fulfilled and fulfilled and it'll keep on being fulfilled until, just like Jesus said, every jot and every tittle is fulfilled. Until everything has taken place. Well, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the ark, as it stood in the midst of the Jordan River, is a type of the Lord too. You remember, I said the last time I spoke that the ark also was a type of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it too warm in here? I'm warm.
Just preach on.
Just me? Just me? All right. I don't mind. I didn't want anybody to go to sleep. The ark is a type of the Lord Jesus also. And this confuses some people when you start preaching in types. It's confusing sometimes because this is a type of this. And then a little while later you say, well, this is a type of the same thing. And you say, wait just a minute. You said a while ago that something else was a type of that. Or this was a type of something else. Well, you see, types and figures are so insignificant when compared with reality that they can never show the fullness of it. For instance, just give you an idea about what I'm saying. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And that's true. We are the bride of Christ. But that's not all we are. It says that the church is the body of Christ. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
We're also his body.
Amen.
Well, now, how can I be his bride and also be his body? Well, that's simple. Doesn't it say that the twain shall be one flesh? You see, even Scripture explains that, doesn't it? It says that when a man and woman get married, they're no longer two, but they become one. Well, I don't understand all I'm saying. I just believe it. But what I'm saying is that the types have to be used in multiplied numbers because they just show different aspects, different facets of the same truth. And so Joshua is a type of Christ, but the ark is also a type of Christ. And you know what it says? It says that it stood there in the midst of the river until every single one had passed across.
Amen. Amen.
You know what that means? That means that Jesus hung on the cross until the last price was paid. It says that everything was completed, everything was fulfilled, and finally, he said, I first, that it might be fulfilled, that the scripture had already said, and then when he had paid the last price, when he paid the last penny for our redemption, he said it's finished. Mm. He hung there until the whole price was paid. The ark stood in the middle of the river, in the middle of judgment, until every single one had passed through. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
Listen, God's not going to forget one. There's not going to be one single one. There'll not be one that'll come up and say, Lord, I want to be saved. And God's, well, I'm sorry, but we have a full house. Our quota's full. No. Listen, Jesus paid the entire price.
Amen.
The ark stood in the middle of that river until they were all passed through. You remember Joshua, as we were reading now, Joshua was commanded by the Lord to take some stones out of the river. He said, when you pass through, you choose 12 men. That sounds kind of like the Lord choosing 12 too, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Joshua chose 12 men. That's what the Lord did. He chose 12 men. But these men were just representatives. And that's all the apostles are. They're just representatives. But these 12 men were to do an unusual thing. They were to go in the river, in the middle of the river, and they were to choose 12 stones. Now, it doesn't tell us how big they were, but evidently they were pretty good sized stones. And they were to pick these stones up and put them on their shoulder, and they were to walk through the other side, and they were to set them down, and then Joshua later was going to erect an altar there. He was going to put up a monument to the Lord. And of course, the Lord knew that Joshua wondered what in the world you're going to do that for. He said, now the reason for this monument is because in later years when your children ask, what are these stones for? Then you'll be able to tell them the story of redemption.
Amen.
You'll be able to tell them why it is and how it is that you're in the promised land. You know.
Amen.
That's glorious, isn't it?
Amen.
You know the reason we have the Lord's Supper?
That's right.
Huh? You know why we have baptism? Baptism doesn't save. I know some people think it does. But they're in trouble.
That's right. Amen.
If they think they're saved by water, they're in trouble. Because water doesn't save. If water's saved, then we don't need to go to Mexico and preach the gospel to anybody because nearly everybody in Mexico is baptized already. Of course, that's a loose baptism. You know, it's not much water, but they call it baptism. No, the reason we have the Lord's Supper and the reason we have baptism is because these are memorials. And when people say, what in the world are you doing? We can tell them what the Lord's Supper and what baptism means, huh? I never forget. I got baptized and I was so thrilled at my experience with the Lord. I came home and I started telling my friends about being baptized. And they said, what in the world do you mean baptized? And I got to explain to them in my limited way what had happened in my life. But we need memorials. Did you
Amen.
Know that? We are just like the children of Israel. We're prone to forget quickly what the Lord's done. If it were not for the Lord's Supper, then we would not remember hardly ever what He's done for us. You don't believe that, do you? But I do, because I've been in churches where we went months and months and months without taking the Lord's Supper. And it's so easy to forget.
That's right.
But I tell you, every Sunday night as we take the Lord's table, we're reminded again that He died for us.
Amen.
Every time we see someone immersed in that water out there, we're reminded again that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third
Amen.
Day.
Amen.
And we with Him. Ah, I tell you, that's glorious, isn't it? It's a shame that we have to have memorials, but we do. We have to have memorials because we are forgetful people. And so they set these rocks up. And you notice what it says here. It says that they pitched the rocks in. I don't think it meant pitched them like this, but it means that they just heaped them up. Now, they didn't make an ornate thing. You know, we're such creatures of what's the word I want to use? Beauty. That's not the word I want to use, but we want to make things ornate. We want to make, you know, did you ever notice the cross, what it's come to be today? I tell you, the crosses that I see are nothing like the old rugged cross you read about in the Word of God. Can you imagine Jesus picking up this beautiful, ornate, golden cross and carrying up the hill of Calvary? There was a play that I saw when I was just a young person that really made an impression on me. And this was, I forgot the name of it now, The Way of the Cross, The Challenge of the Cross. And the idea was, here were all these crosses lined up in the front here, and everybody came and showed. You know, the Lord says that you're going to take up our cross daily. And you should have seen, it's amazing the crosses that people would choose. Some of them chosen because they were small and new, and you could hide it in your pocket. Nobody would know about it. Others chosen because they were beautiful and ornate, and the different reasons that people had for choosing these crosses. But you know, the crosses are nothing like that at all. The steeples that are built, we were talking about just the other day, I was talking with someone, I don't know who it was, and they were talking about some, was it you, Brent? Talking about some steeple that cost several thousand dollars, and I went in one bet. Of course, you know, you always have to talk last. But I read somewhere where some church built a steeple that cost $75,000 for the steeple, you know, with the little cross up there. But God does not want ornate memorials. He only wants memorials that will cause us to remember. He doesn't want us to build fancy, enormous things just for the satisfying of our flesh, but He wants us to build memorials that will cause us to remember.
Amen.
The only memorials that we really have is baptism and the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
Anything else is foreign to the Word of God. I mean, all the shrines, well, there in the little city where we go and have a Bible study, a little shepherd boy saw a vision, supposedly. Whether he did or not, I don't know. But supposedly he saw a vision of the Virgin. And he was just a 14-year-old boy out there in the hills taking care of the sheep. And he came back and told the people, and you know what they did? Now, this is a small town. They've already got at least two churches, one great big cathedral and another church that's just across the railroad track. But you know what they did? They went out there and they built a great big church to commemorate this event. Now, can you imagine that that's what the Lord wants us to do, to build some kind of memorial like that? And, you know, they don't have any kind of meetings or anything. It's just a memorial. All it is just a big, ornate building, a memorial, because this boy supposedly saw the Virgin. But, you know, there's a lot of Christians that do the same thing. Did you ever go into these big, fancy churches and they have these great, large, ornate windows, stained glass windows, and down in the bottom it says, in memory of so-and-so? That's not what the Lord means for us to do in the way of memorials. Listen, our memorials ought to be unto the Lord, and they ought to be simple. They ought to be to the point. But we need some memorials in our life. You know, it'd be good if we would just write down some things and remember them, things that the Lord has done for us. We ought to have a list of things that the Lord has done for us. And then every once in a while, just read them back over and remember what the Lord has done. We forget. If it were not for missionaries coming back and standing up in front of a group like this, they would forget many times the things that the Lord has done. We just get sort of caught up in living, and we forget all of the marvelous things that the Lord has done. I bet you that Brett right now could tell us a half a dozen things that the Lord has done for him in the last 6 months. Just like that. But you know what? If he doesn't remember those things and jot them down in his memory and make a note of them and go over them once in a while, it won't be long until he'll forget those things. They'll be gone. We ought to have a memorial unto the Lord. Well, you know what those 12 stones stood for? I mean, this is what I think they stood for. They stand for the new man. You see, those 12 stones had been there in that river for all of those ages. They'd been there under the judgment. That's what the Jordan stands for. It's significant that it's the judgment. And here we were, all of these years under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. And in case you don't realize it, if you're here tonight and you're lost, listen, it's not that one day the wrath of God is going to fall on you. The Bible says that the wrath of God is already upon you.
That's right, amen.
The wrath of God is already upon you. Listen, we're under judgment already. It's not a matter of one day. It's already here. Men that are lost are damned and condemned and judged already. And there we were, under the dark waters of judgment, until one day God opened the waters by the cross. The Lord Jesus went into the midst of that river in the form of the ark, and they took up those 12 stones and took them out and piled them up on the other side. And that's what the church is, just a pile of rocks. We're rocks that used to be in the river of judgment that God, by mercy, picked up and took out.
Amen.
Those 12 apostles were just the beginning of the preachers that preached the gospel and took up those rocks out of the river of judgment and piled them up. And that's what we are today. We're just a memorial unto the Lord. When we come together, as Peter says, we're just rocks that are living stones being built together for a temple unto the Lord.
Amen.
And that's what we're to be. We're to be a memorial. And you know, if those 12 stones could be a memorial unto the Lord, how much more living stones? We ought to be unto the Lord a memorial every day of our life. And especially when we come together. And that's why it's such a shame to have churches that forget what their purpose is. What is our purpose as a church? A memory of what the Lord has done. A memorial of the Lord's grace. That's what we are. We're just a token of His mercy and of His grace. And when people walk by and hear the music coming out and hear the prayers coming out and hear the preaching coming out, they ought to be able to say, that's a token of what God's grace has done.
Amen.
They used to be in the middle of that river out there, the river of judgment, and God brought them out. Listen, we're new people because God has brought us out. But you know, it says in verse 9 that they also set up in the middle of the river 12 stones. Right in the middle of the river, they set up another memorial, 12 stones. You know what those stood for? I believe those stood for the old man. You see, we ought to put the old man right there where God put him, under judgment. Too many of us forget that the old man is judged and condemned. And we want God, just like Abraham wanted God to accept his Ishmael, we want God to accept the old man. We want to labor in the flesh, and we want to do things with the old man, and then we want God to accept those things as an offering to him. And he cannot. Only that which the new man does is acceptable to the Lord, because the old man is still under condemnation.
Right, amen.
Did you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah had the rashness to say that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Now, you know, if he said all of our sin is as filthy rags, we'd all given a hearty amen. But he didn't say that. He said all of our righteousness is filthy rags. What did he mean? He means simply this, that everything that I do in the strength of the old man with the old nature is before God unacceptable. It's condemned. It's judged. And we ought to leave it there in the middle of the river, just like Joshua did.
Amen.
We cannot please God in the flesh. He said, well, how are we going to do it? Well, the Bible in the New Testament speaks of walking in the Spirit. None of us really know what that means yet for sure. We're all learning. But walking in the Spirit means walking according to God's will. Doing what God said. Now, there's not any difference in the outward act. Do you know that, Brent? I mean, when you put in $10 in the box back there, you can either do it in the Spirit or you can do it in the flesh. Nobody will ever know. No one will ever know. When he gets out of the box $10, he'll never know whether that was a spiritual offering or whether that was a fleshly offering. He'll spend just like, either one will spend. But before God, he knows our heart, and he knows whether it's in the Spirit or whether it was in the flesh. When we preach, you'll never know, unless you have a real discerning spirit, whether it's in the flesh or whether it's in the Spirit. But God knows. But what I'm saying tonight is that the old man is judged already. The old man is still condemned by God, and it ought to stay there in the middle of that river. We ought not to bring it out and try to pray it before God as something acceptable. The new man is. But the old man isn't acceptable to God. So those 12 stones are very significant as they brought them out. You notice that they crossed on the 10th day of the month. You know what month that was? That was the month of the Passover. And you know when they were supposed to get the lamb ready? On the 10th day. You know, God always does things on time. He wanted them to celebrate the Passover before they started on the conquest. He wanted them to have a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt, from the deliverance of sin. He wanted them to remember the Passover that night in Egypt. And he wanted them to do that before they ever started on their conquest. You know, God's not in a hurry. I know sometimes we preachers make mistakes of confusing people. We say sometimes hurry, and then sometimes we say wait. Just like the army, then they say hurry up and wait. Well, what do we mean? Well, we mean this, that when God says go, we better go. But when God says wait, we better wait.
Amen.
Now, God wanted them to spend some time in worship and remembrance before they ever went into the promised land. And so on the 10th day of the month, they crossed the river, and they had time to get their lamb and get him prepared and get him ready for the 14th day they were going to celebrate the Passover. You know what God desires more than anything else out of his people? This may, with some people, be debatable. But I made up my mind. I'm convinced myself that God wants worship from his people.
Amen.
I really believe that. Some people think that all God wants from us is work. My friend, if God just wanted work, he could have the angels do the work. He wants worship.
Amen.
Did you know the angels cannot worship God like we can? You know why? Because they've never been lost. They've never known what it was to be in sin. And you know what Jesus said? He that has much forgiven.
Amen.
Isn't that glory? Oh, listen, God revels. God revels in the worship of his people. And so for a few days before they started on the conquest, God said, I want you to spend some time in just worship. I want you to separate yourself from everything else. Forget about all the battle plans. Forget about everything. And just spend some time in worship. And so they celebrated the Passover. Now, we need to spend some time in just worship. We were so busy.
Yeah.
I know Brother Joe said the other night, and he had his point, I know, in some way. But you know, we are so busy sometimes, even for the Lord.
That's right.
That we don't have time to worship. We just don't. You know, maybe this is personal, too personal. But those of us that are married, we know what it means to have a wife who loves us, who has time for us, or one that doesn't.
That's right.
Would you like to have a wife that had the house spick and span all the time, but never had time for you? Wouldn't that be great? No, you know how a house girl, if you want somebody to clean
that's
the
right. house. Amen.
That's right. Any man in his right mind would rather have a wife that's a sloppy housekeeper, but a good companion.
That's right. Amen.
Than a wife that's an excellent housekeeper, but a poor companion. Now, we know that, don't we? That's just plain, practical, common sense, isn't it? Do you think God's any different? Do you think that God would rather have us busy, 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 always doing and never stopping to spend some time with Him, to worship Him, just to look up into His face and say, I love you? Listen, God is a person. God is not an influence. God is a person, and God knows how to respond, just like we know how to respond. And God desires our love. One of the most, I think, dreadful of all the things in those seven churches in Revelation is when Jesus said, you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. My, what a shame. What a shame. Well, they spent some time in worship. Now, I wish I had time tonight. I'm sure some of you don't know what the Passover was. I wish I had some time to spend just talking about the Passover, but I don't. I'll go on. I'll try to get through here in just a little bit now. You notice it says that they were circumcised. After the Passover, they were circumcised. Now, this is a strange thing. If you stop and remember what's happening now, where are they? They're not over here on the other side of Jordan now, where they're more or less safe from the enemy. They've crossed over Jordan now, and they're not very far from the city of Jericho. And all around them is the enemy. Now then, not only were they so stupid as to, you know, just forget about the battle plans and everything and spend some time in the Passover, but now they're going to circumcise all the men of war. Can you? Now, it's one thing to circumcise a baby, but boy, when you start circumcising the men of war, you got some problems. Can you imagine anybody in their right mind, just before the battle, and when the enemy's all around, saying, now they're going to circumcise everybody? Well, you know God delights in confounding His enemies. And confusing His people. But you know what? The enemy was helpless.
Amen.
And it doesn't say anything about the enemy. But I know if I know anything at all, that the enemy would have given anything if they could have attacked at that moment. Right after they circumcised all those people, that would have been the ideal time.
That's
well,
right.
The Jews did it one time, didn't they?
Yeah.
They went in and they told these people, said, if you'll circumcise everybody, then we'll take you in. They circumcised everybody and they went in and killed them. Because they couldn't fight. They knew they couldn't fight. That was pretty mean. But I know that the enemy would have done it if they could have, but just like a mad dog on a leash, God had the enemy secured and they couldn't move. Now, why were they circumcised? Well, it says that all the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised, but during that 40 years, they didn't circumcise anybody. Now, why didn't they? Well, it wasn't because of unbelief. And it wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because they didn't have the facility. It wasn't because of a lot of other things. I think the reason was because God had said to them, I'll put you aside. And I'll set you aside. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and His people. And God says, I'm terminating that covenant for a time. I'm setting it aside for a time. You know what? God's people take a chance through unbelief of being set aside.
That's right.
Amen. Did you know that?
Amen.
Paul said, listen, Paul, the apostle Paul said, oh, I don't want to be set aside.
That's right.
I don't want to be put on a shelf. Do you think that God could put us on a shelf? Why, sure He could. All we have to do is walk in unbelief. All we have to do is say no when He says go.
Right.
God can put us on a shelf. Oh, they were still there. They were still Jews. But the covenant had been broken, not by God, but by them. And the outward sign of that covenant, the circumcision, was put aside. But now God's renewed that covenant. And so he says, now we're going to circumcise everybody. Fine. Praise the Lord. Isn't that an encouragement? Here are these people who are being circumcised, being reminded that they're God's people, that God has a covenant with them.
Amen.
Hey, isn't that glorious?
That's right.
Boy, they're going to go into battle freshly circumcised.
Hey.
Hallelujah. My, listen, wouldn't it be glorious to be just freshly baptized to go into battle?
Amen.
That's just a reminder of what God's done for us. Well, God wanted to remind his people of his covenant that he had made and the promise that he had given. And so they were circumcised. Well, have to go on. Joshua was out walking and he met a soldier. And so, of course, quickly he was thinking, boy, is this going to be an enemy or is this going to be a friend? And so he asked this soldier, this personage, he said, are you for us or are you against us? And you know what this personage said? He said, I am the captain of the Lord's host.
Amen.
Well, you know, if the captain of the Lord's host was there, that must have meant that the Lord's host was pretty close too. He was, I think, only telling Joshua, you don't have to have any fear because I, as the captain of the Lord's host, am right here with you. Now, I think that we have to realize that this is the Lord Jesus by the simple fact that he said to Joshua, take off the shoes.
Amen.
Off your feet because you're on holy ground. Now, no angel ever said that to
That's
anybody.
Right. Amen.
No angel ever said to anybody, you've got to take off your shoes because I am holy and therefore the ground is holy. That was the Lord Jesus himself. And he appeared and said to Joshua, don't be afraid because I, as a captain of the Lord's host, am going to be with you. Listen, isn't that what the Lord has said to us already?
Amen.
It's the same promise that he gave to us. It's the same promise that he gave to those disciples when he said, go ye into all the world and lo, I'm with you always. Now, the only difference is that we don't have a vision like Joshua did. But what is it that someone just reminded us of just this week? That he said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. But more blessed is he that has not seen and yet believed.
Amen.
Huh? What kind of blessing do you want? You want a little blessing for having seen and believed? Or would you have a great big blessing because you didn't see and yet you still believe?
Amen.
Listen, God's got a bigger blessing for those that haven't seen. You know, these people that are always wanting visions and things, they're crazy, aren't they, Brother Lynn? They really are. Those that want visions and they just say, I want you to come down the blessing. My, listen, I want God to give me the biggest blessing he can give me.
Amen.
And the only way I can get that kind of blessing is to walk not by sight, but by faith.
Amen.
We have not seen our Lord, and yet not having seen, we love him. We have not heard with our natural ear the Lord, but not having heard, we believe that he's with us. Then he said to Joshua in that first part of that sixth chapter, he said, Joshua, he said, I'm going to give you my battle plan. Now, this is an unusual battle plan, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Never in the history of warfare has there ever been a battle plan like this one. Never. I mean, here were people that had just been circumcised shortly before. They had no boot camp training. They had no armament. They had nothing at all. Well, the best thing I guess they could come up with were the ram's horns. So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city of Jericho, all the way around the city of Jericho, one time. Every day for 6 days. And Joshua said, well, Lord, what are we supposed to do? Just by all the marching around, we're supposed to deteriorate those walls so they'll crumble. But 6 days, once a day. And he said on the seventh day, he said, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And at the end of that seventh time, those priests are to blow the horns. And by the way, nobody's supposed to say a word until then. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine keeping a bunch of Christians quiet that long? They'd been grumbling already about the third day, wouldn't they? Man, they say, how long is this going to last? This is ridiculous. That judge was out of his mind. Man, I knew it before, but I mean, I thought it before. I know it now. You know, we ought to be able to follow the leadership of God's
Amen.
Name, shouldn't we?
Amen.
I mean, if we have confidence in the man that God has set over us, we ought to be able to follow him. You know, they didn't have to hear God speak. They heard Joshua speak. Now, I realize that we're all priests. I realize that. I know that today that we're living in the day of grace. I know that God deals with us in a different way than he did then. But God still has those that he sets over us in the church. He really does. And God many times speaks to those that are elders and not to the whole group.
That's right.
And the whole group doesn't need to demand that God speak to every one of us, but we ought to be willing to follow those that He speaks to. If we have confidence in them as God's men, then we ought to be able to have confidence to follow them. And so Joshua gave the commandment to the people as God gave it to him. And the people did exactly as Joshua commanded. They marched around that city 6 times, once a day. And then on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. They blew those ram's horns. They shouted with a great shout. And the walls came tumbling down. Now, everything that I've said until now, it's just building up to that one point where the walls keep coming
Amen.
Down.
Amen.
You know, unless the walls come tumbling down, all the rest is in vain, isn't it? It really is. I mean, that's why they were there for, the conquest. That's why God sent them there in the first place, to conquer the land. Listen, what we want is results. We really do.
Sure.
I'm not crazy. I know that when I preach that many times nobody's going to be saved. But if I knew that nobody ever gets saved, I don't know where they're going now, Brother Linda. I ought to go because God sent me, but I want results. I want to see something happen. I want to see the walls come tumbling
Amen.
Down.
Amen.
But I believe, I really do believe tonight, that if we will be faithful in all that the Lord speaks to us, as these people were, that we'll see the walls come
Amen.
Tumbling down.
Amen.
These were not unusual people. These were ordinary folks just like me and you. They only had one quality that some of us don't have. They believed God. And followed him implicitly. They didn't try to talk him out of his ways. They didn't try to change the methods. They didn't do anything at all to mess God's plan up. But they did exactly as God said. And as a result, God gave them victory. I don't understand really why we think that we can improve on what God says.
Amen.
Isn't it ridiculous?
Right.
It's amazing, you know. Sometimes my joy, he's not here tonight, so I'm talking about him. My little Joey, 16 years old. And sometimes, you know, we start to do something and he tries to tell me how to do it. And you know, that always amazes me. It really does. He's never done it before. Never even done it before. But the first time he starts to do it, he tries to improve upon what I'm doing. But that's not near as ridiculous as us trying to improve upon
that's
the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
The Lord tells us something and we say, well, Lord, we've got a better way. We've been studying. We've been thinking this thing out. We've got a better way to do this. If we could learn to simply, implicitly as children to follow the instructions of the Lord.
Amen.
I believe the walls would tumble down in our Jericho. I believe that God has given us the same promise of victory that He did the children of Israel.
Amen.
I really believe that. Up here. But what I want to do is get it down here. I want to be able to believe just like Joshua believed. And you know, it took a lot of ridicule. They took a lot of abuse. Can you imagine the jeers that came down off of the walls? The first day, I imagine they just looked. But about the third day, I imagine those people walking around the walls and look at those idiots. Look at those nuts. Well, they're out of their mind. Well, they're going to start sleeping there. They took a lot of abuse, a lot of criticism. But you know, in the end, it didn't make any difference.
That's right. Amen.
It really didn't. Because all those people there on those walls saw God's arm revealed. And the people that were walking around out there doing those stupid, ridiculous things saw victory. Well, we're calling to do some ridiculous things sometime. We really are. Sylvia talks to some children who she knows very well are going to go back in home situations that are not at all conducive to Christian living. In fact, they may even get punished because they came to hear what she had to say. Better not go preaching ranches where we know good and well that by the time we're 30 minutes out of town, they're going to be drinking again. We do some ridiculous things, don't we? But you know, we're not concerned about but just one thing, and that's doing what He said.
Amen.
And you know, His command is so simple. It really is. Nobody could be confused about what He said. He said, go and preach.
Amen.
And baptize and teach.
That's right.
That's sure simple. Really simple. And we'll do that, I believe. Tonight, I've been given a vision, I believe through this conference, that I've never had before, that God is able and is waiting for the generation that'll believe.
Amen.
He had to wait till a whole generation died off and another generation grew up in order that He might have some people that would believe Him and act in faith. Lord, I pray tonight that we, as Your people, and we are Your people, by grace, we've been redeemed. Lord Jesus, we're not those stones that are still out there in the middle of that river, but we're the stones that have been brought out, set up as a memorial, as a testimony of your grace. And now, God, I pray that somehow we as your people, stones built up as a memorial to you, might by faith step out. Step out in simple
Amen.
Trust
Amen.
And do what you told us to do. Lord, we failed. We confess. Over and over again, we failed. But Lord, like Paul, we want to put those things behind us, forgetting
Amen.
The things that
Amen.
Are behind, and pressing on toward the mark. Lord, we want to tonight, as much as we can, give our lives to you.
Yes.
Anew and afresh.
Amen.
And I want that fire to be burning this time next week, Lord.
Amen.
And I commit myself to put some fuel on the fire, to bring some wood in, to keep that fire burning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll do a work in every heart here tonight.
Amen.
Because we ask it in your name.
Amen.
Amen.